Right. If you have a Bible, please turn to James chapter 5. We'll be in verses 13 through 18 this morning. In every single verse that we're going to read this morning, either the word pray or prayer is mentioned in all six verses. Some 500 years ago, Martin Luther said this: "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." Breathing is necessary for everything we do. It enables every activity. Imagine trying to drive home from here today without breathing. Imagine trying to go to your place of work this week without breathing. Imagine trying to sing songs to the Lord without breathing. Imagine trying to sit through this sermon without breathing. Maybe if it's like a minute long, but don't hold your breath. Breathing enables every activity that we do physically. Spiritually, prayer enables every activity that we do. I left that book down here. I'm going to read from this book, sorry. This is a book called Spiritual Declension. It basically means when your soul starts to deteriorate. And he's got a whole chapter in here on declining in prayer whenever you stop praying. And he says this: "Do we want any stronger evidence of the perpetual tendency to spiritual decline than this, that the child of God requires repeated stimulus to the sweet and precious privilege of communion with his heavenly Father? That he needs to be urged by the strongest arguments and most persuasive motives to avail himself of the most costly and precious privilege this side of glory? Does it not seem like pleading with a man to live, to pray? Reminding them that he must respirate if he would maintain life. Without the exercise of prayer, we tell the child of God he cannot live." And for most of us, the problem is not no prayer at all. It might be little prayer. We hold our collective breath for most of the day, and then maybe whenever we go to our beds, we take a deep breath in and breathe with the Lord for a few moments. But no wonder that you may find yourself with very little spiritual energy. You find yourself ever lacking zeal for holiness. Zeal to know the Lord is because you're not taking in the breath of God and breathing it back out to him. Paul tells us to pray without what? Without ceasing. That sounds like breathing, kind of. Like always in that conversation with the Lord. If you cease breathing, your body becomes weak. If you cease praying, your soul becomes weak. We often treat prayer not like breathing, but as a medicine, an antibiotic. Whenever we have an infection, and we get the infection out, our frequency and fervency of prayer wanes. But the good news is that prayer, like breathing, is easy. Anyone can do it as long as you are saved. You have the Spirit of God living in you and you have a willing heart. It's not like playing an instrument where you have to like have years of training and all these intricacies. It's simply talking to the Lord and praying what the Scripture tells us to pray. Prayer isn't something where you have to have this great skill and aptitude and have these years of training, because it doesn't glorify you, it glorifies God. God gives the results. So, we're going to see three areas of life this morning in our passage where prayer is vital for the Christian. First, it will be for the individual in our everyday experiences. Secondly, for those who are spiritually weak coming to the church, the pastors asking them for prayer. And then thirdly is praying for each other congregationally. All right, so will you please stand as we read James 5, 13 through 18. James writes to the church, Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Be seated. Our first point from verse 13 is involve God in your experiences. So first we'll go individual, then we'll go pastoral, then we'll go congregational. So first, individually. We have diverse experiences. If you see there in verse 13, he says, are any of you in trouble? Are any of you happy? At one point, you're afflicted. At one point, you're in prosperity. That's all life, but it's definitely the Christian life. We're called to take up our cross daily and follow him and take joy in our suffering. We live in that beautiful tension. He says, if you're in trouble, let them pray. So James' advice is very simple, very practical. Different duties or different things that are happening in your life elicit different duties. So if you're in misery, the duty is to pray. If you're in prosperity, the duty is to give thanks. So first, let's look at misery. Ask yourself, what is your greatest affliction right now? Your greatest misery, sorrow, fear, what is troubling your heart? Are you praying about it? Are you praying about that struggle? Because God has given you that struggle to drive you to him. Right? What a blessing it is if your suffering drives you to God, to be shut in with Jesus in your suffering. What a great place to be. And prayer is this great remedy for sorrows, right? Your groans can ease your griefs. In your suffering, it makes your prayers more earnest, right? It's kind of like striking while the iron is hot. God changes us often when we are in suffering. When I was doing this study the last 2 weeks, I don't currently have a fever, but a charity can attest, I had a pretty decently high fever for about a week and a half, a little over a week and a half, and kind of unidentified where it was coming from. I'm pretty convinced God just gave it to me for the study of this passage. Because like I was in so much like temptation to be irritable and just be angry. Why am I so tired and weak and fever all the time? But it just led me to prayer almost every time. Sometimes I didn't. Should have. But it really like changed my heart, and I really had a greater tenderness toward God's people and toward the Lord, and he revealed sin in my heart that I was not aware of had I not had that long-term fever. So what you need to do is pray in those times, in that misery, when your heart is suffering, bring it to the Lord. So first, if you're in trouble, pray. Two, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Psalm 92, verse 2 says, we are to proclaim his love in the morning and his faithfulness at night. We often will say the Lamentations verse, his mercies are new every morning, but we sometimes forget to thank him for them at night. In Psalm 103, verse 2, I remember this verse. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Oh my. All his benefits? Like, imagine me right now trying to recount all of God's benefits. I would just keep talking until I died. Like, you can't recount all of his benefits, but you can try, right? Remember his faithfulness at night. Thank him and pray songs to him. John Bunyan has a quote when he said, the best prayer I ever prayed had enough sin in it to damn the whole world. So you're never going to pray a perfect prayer. You're going to forget. You're going to leave things out. But Jesus, remember, he did pray perfectly. He always had all of the Father's benefits perfectly in his mind, and we rest on his righteousness, not our own. So if there's joy in your life, praise God for it. If you're happy, sing songs of praise. When you feel the warmth of God's common grace, when you see your grandchild singing praises, when you see a tree line dusted with snow and you say, that is beautiful, run that sunbeam of common grace back up to its source in God and thank him. Here it says you sing to him. Do you ever sing to the Lord just on your own? You might find that odd. If you find that odd, I'm not going to like condemn you. How have you not ever sang to God? Here's what I'm saying. Try it. Try it. Just try singing to God on your own. Or maybe your family can hear you. Singing to the Lord. And you'll find that your heart might be cold at first, but once you really start singing to the Lord, you will be filled with joy. So in misery, pray. In prosperity, give thanks. Second point. Ask for prayer in your spiritual weakness. Now, we're going to need to spend a little bit of time here. These next couple verses are the most disputed verses, definitely in the book of James. They're very easily misunderstood. Whenever I took my first church, I just turned 19 years old, and Somerville Community Church near Oakland City, Indiana. Charity and I weren't yet married even. Were we engaged? Yeah, we were engaged. I couldn't remember. And I was praying on what book am I going to preach through. I'm like, well, I've read James a few times, so I feel like it's pretty straightforward. And we went to see Charity's family. Charity's dad's a pastor of over 30 years, and he asked where I was going to be teaching. And I said, I was thinking James. And he just looked at me and he said, you could do that. And he said, there are a few passages that are difficult to interpret, particularly the prayer of faith, the anointing of oil, and the end of James 5. He's like, there's a lot of differences of opinion there, and you got to really look into the text. I was like, okay. And my brother-in-law, Jacob, who's a pastor of over 10 years, was sitting at the counter eating peanuts, and he was like, yeah, I have no clue what that passage means. And I'm just there, I'm like, I don't even know what passage you guys are talking about. Like, so I didn't preach through James. But the passage fell in James for me to preach, brought full circle. So this passage is being said, that being said, is difficult to interpret, and forgive me, but we're going to use a little bit of Greek to help us understand and interpret it. But at first glance, this appears like this is speaking about physically sick people that can expect physical healing. But I'm going to show you how I think that this is talking about a spiritually weak person. And we'll go into that. Now, first question, could this be referring to physical sickness? Yes. If you, after this study this morning, you come away and you say, I think this is actually referring to physical sickness, you can have that interpretation and it's not like heresy, it's not wrong. Can God physically heal through elders coming and praying on someone who is physically sick and anointed with oil? Yes, yes, yes. I've seen it happen in my family. I've seen it happen. But I'm asking, what does this passage actually refer to? Let me front load it with a few difficult situations that have also happened in my life. When believers have been anointed and prayed over, and they are not physically healed. When they may die, or whatever sickness was paining them was not alleviated. If you think this is referring to physically sick people, is the Bible then contradictory when they are not made well? Well, if you think this is physically sick, there's a way that you can make sense of it. I'm just trying to help you if you do think it means physically sick. It says that, let's look at the verse. It says, in the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. If that sick person dies, and they're a believer, where do they go? They go to heaven. They are made well in that sense. And it says the Lord will raise them up. They've been raised up to be with the Lord. So the Bible's not contradictory, even if you believe it is physically sick. They're in the presence of God. You can still make it work. But I'm convinced you don't have to make it work. I'm convinced this is an application for now. And it matters on who is James addressing. So I'm convinced that these verses are not speaking of a physically sick person, but a spiritually weak person. So if you look at verse 14, if you write in your Bible, you can circle the word sick. Is anyone among you sick? That Greek word is the word asthenēo. And it can be translated two ways. It can be translated sick or weak. Sick or weak. How do you know which one is right? Context. Context, context, context. It is used 33 times in the New Testament, this word, sick or weak. When it is used in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when Jesus is healing people of physical sickness all the time, it is sick, physically sick. But outside of the Gospels, almost every other time this word is used, it refers to a spiritually weak person. The other times it doesn't is when Paul is telling Timothy, he's like, hey, drink some wine for your stomach when it makes you sick. It's pretty clearly a physical ailment. You may say, well, why do words mean two different things? Well, we have that in English. Think of the word paralyze. This might help. If someone is paralyzed, it could literally mean like you can't move. Like you can't move your limbs physically. Or it could mean you're like paralyzed with fear. He saw his wife and he was paralyzed, you know, just like couldn't like think or react or whatever. You know, he was just, I don't know what situation I'm describing there. I just, you saw someone and you were paralyzed. I just saw Charity as I said that. So that word can mean two different things, but it's the same word, paralyzed. Same thing with asthenao. So here's a way, just like one verse, when it's used as spiritually weak, because 2 Corinthians 12:10, and Paul says this, that's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. All right, he's talking about some spiritually weak things here. So what James has done, in my understanding, he's taken that troubled believer in verse 13, and now he's kind of upping the ante. So who we find in verses 14 through 15 is a weak, weak Christian. Someone who can't draw on the power of God on their own. They are not able to endure their suffering. They're the fallen spiritual warriors, the exhausted, the weary, the depressed, the defeated Christian. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He had suffering, and he asked God to take away that suffering. It was most likely physical suffering. He asked three times, but God didn't take it. If this was talking about physical healing, why didn't he just call the elders to anoint him and he'd be healed instantly? If this passage is actually talking about physical healing, it's the only place in the Bible that says you can guarantee a physical healing every single time if you do this. There's always been healing. God gives gifts of healing. No one in the world has ever had the gift of healing. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It says there's gifts of healing. That means it's always from God and he will go through people. But no one has always just been able to heal, heal, heal. We wouldn't need hospitals if that were the case. So what I'm saying here is the word sick is weak. If you see it in the second part, verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. That's a different word. That's the word kamno. But we have not very much work to do here. It's only used twice in the whole New Testament. And the other time is Hebrews 12:3, and there it is definitely spiritual weakness. You can go and read it if you would like. Keep going with verse 15. And the sick person will make the sick person well. They'll be made well. You say, well, that seems like health. The word is salvation. So. The word is saved. Rescued, deliver. It can be made physically well. but also can mean delivered from a spiritual condition. Let's keep going. And the Lord will raise them up. Could that mean they're literally on their sickbed and they now sit up and they're great? Yes, it could. But it could mean they're awakened now to their spiritual senses again because the elders of the church prayed for them and the Holy Spirit moved and now they're back in the presence of the Lord and the power of the Spirit. Keep going. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Sounds like a spiritual condition there to me. If they've sinned, because sin always leads to spiritual weakness. But it doesn't always lead to physical sickness. Sin always leads to spiritual weakness, but not always physical sickness. And this is exactly what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. He says, "We are to urge you, brothers and sisters, and warn the idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, and help the weak." I think James is saying exactly what Paul's already been saying. And here specifically, that help for the weak is to be found in the elders. Now, the word elders is the same for pastors, for overseers in the Bible. When you see the word elders, think pastors, overseers, pastors. Pastors are a congregationally recognized leader with biblical authority, then to exhort, to encourage, and equip a local gathering of Christians. And what James says here is whenever there is this person in spiritual apathy and they're weak and they can't call out, they're just in the cycle of sin and they seem like they can't repent, they're to call on the elders of the church and say, "We need you to pray for us. We need you to anoint us because we are weak." Peter says that pastors are to be willing. They're to do it not because they have to, but because they want to. And here, I know we have two willing pastors. If you are in a place of spiritual weakness and just a cycle of sin and suffering that you just feel like you can't get out of, reach out. Notice here that the weak person is told to call out. Pastors don't have like spiritual x-ray vision where we can see everything that's going on in your heart. Reach out. We would love to pray for you. Because it's easy to put on a good, happy, smiling face, but and everything on the inside is terrible. That's what pastors do in Acts 6. They're to commit themselves to two things, to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Galatians 6:1 says, "If someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit are to restore that person in a spirit of gentleness." It will be done in a spirit of gentleness and prayer. Satan wants to keep spiritually weak people silent. He wants to keep his foot on your throat and just keep you down there. Don't say anything. John Chrysostom, who was a preacher way back in the 200s, he said that sin leads to shame, but courage follows repentance. But Satan likes to upset that order. He gives courage to sin. He makes you think it's shameful to repent and call out for help. James is giving us huge, huge advice here. If your problem is weakness of faith, spiritual weakness, you do not need a professional counselor to give you human wisdom. I'll say that again. If your problem, professional counselors are good, but if your problem is spiritual weakness, professional counselors can't help you. Prayer is the only thing. You need God. You need the Spirit of God to come and change something. You can't change. I can't change on my own. You can't change. Like after hearing this sermon on prayer, you might just come away and say, "Yeah, I probably should pray more." But at the end of the day, like, I'm the one who needs a change. I need to do it. No. You got to ask God to do it for you because you can't do it. You can't change your heart. Only the Lord can. So that he gets the glory and not us. That's exactly what James is telling us here. Moving a little quicker here. Anointing them with oil. What's that about? You don't have to go into a lot of detail here, but the Old Testament, it symbolized two things. One, the favor of God, and secondly, the Holy Spirit, who is God. Anointing was God's favor, and then the Holy Spirit was God's presence with you. Ken, do you actually anoint people? Yeah, sure. I mean, my family has done anointing people a lot, but it's a symbol to the cure. It's not the cure, right? It's pointing to the fact we need God. We need God's favor. We need God's Spirit right here to work. They did it in the early church when the disciples were casting out demons. They anointed people with oil as well. But the main thing here is the prayer. So if you or someone you know in the church, maybe it's someone who's not here today, maybe it's someone who hasn't been here in a while, and they need to be prayed over, if they have spiritual COPD, they have emphysema, and they need some oxygen, they're dying. Like, sometimes we need oxygen. We need prayer. We need someone else to pray for us when we are not praying ourselves. What did Jesus say the church is to be? A house of prayer. Not a den of robbers, like he was telling the Pharisees. He said this is to be a house of prayer. So that's the second point. Ask for prayer in spiritual weakness. And thirdly and finally, verses 16 through 18. Confess and call on the Lord together as a congregation. So let's look at verse 16. Confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, so that you may be healed. Oh, are we talking physical healing again? Listen to Psalm 41. David says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, heal me, for I have sinned against you." We're talking spiritual healing again. By Jesus' wounds, we are healed. Doesn't mean if you believe in Jesus, you'll never have cancer. It means your soul will be healed. But notice, I want us to not miss the very first word in verse 16. What's that word? Therefore. When you see a therefore, you ask. Ethan always says it. And what's it there for? Good. When you see a therefore, you ask, what's it there for? So what James is basically saying, he's like, okay, I just described this spiritually weak person. Therefore, confess your sins and pray for each other. So he's saying, so you don't get to this point, here's what you need to do. So you don't get to that place of spiritual weakness, what do I do? What's some practical points here? I need to confess my sin to Christians, to other brothers and sisters. I need to tell them my sin. And two, I need to pray for my fellow Christians. So I don't get to that place of spiritual apathy and weakness. And just in studying this and praying about this passage, the Lord kind of just laid on me. I've had a few conversations with some other like pastors and other on-fire Christians just in the last like month. And I keep this recurring theme. People keep telling me the reason our churches are so weak is because they're full of unbelievers. No one's even saved in our churches. And I just haven't found that to be, especially in our church, I haven't found that to be true. And in other churches and people I talk to, it seems like people do know the Lord, but could it be that a lack of zeal and a lack of passion is because of spiritual weakness? Could it be that we're not confessing our sins, we're in that place of just being downtrodden and defeated, and we need to be praying for each other and asking God's power to work? Could it be that we're in this place of spiritual weakness, not that we're unconverted? Prayer actually keeps you from temptation. It's our memory verse today, Mark 30:14-38, when Jesus is in the garden, Gethsemane, and he tells his disciples, "Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation." Prayer keeps you from sin. I mean, the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." If you've just been feeling like, man, I'm getting tempted left and right, and it's so hard, well, have you been praying? You gotta ask Jesus to help you not be led into temptation and to be delivered. Because the disciples there in the garden, they didn't pray, right? Fell asleep, and then they fell into temptation, and they sinned. They abandoned their Savior in his darkest hour. But we pray for each other. We're strengthened. and we confess our sins. This is Proverbs 28:13. It says, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." In Jeremiah 3, God says, "I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. Just confess it. Tell them." 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Sin is sweet when we commit it, but bitter when we remember it, right? Your hatred for sin is never so white hot as when you're confessing it to someone else. And it's hard. It's hard to confess sin. It is difficult, but it breeds humility in you, and it glorifies God's grace, right? It's like, I messed up. I need to see how low I am and how high he is. And you and the one you're confessing to get to glory in God's grace that he forgives sinners by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Nehemiah, if you see the worship service in Nehemiah's day, Nehemiah 9, what they would do for a quarter of the day is they would read from the law and interpret it, and then another quarter of the day they would be confessing their sin and worshiping. In Acts 19:18, when people were coming to know Christ, it says that they openly confessed their evil deeds. So confession of sin is huge. And then praying for each other. You see that in verse 16. God makes good on the prayer for his people's righteousness. That's what we're talking about, prayer of healing. 1 John 5:16, "If anyone sees a brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life." I think that's the same promise as we have in James. It's spiritual life we're talking about. Paul says in Ephesians 6, "Keep on praying for all the saints." That's hard. We don't know all the saints, but Paul in Colossians, he prays for people in the church he hasn't even met yet. Joyce in her office has a little calendar that has different missionaries and church planners on it. And when I go in there to print, it has like details on their life and you can pray for them. I've never met them, but last week, or this week, I prayed for some guy named Jack Diven, Jack and Kayla Diven in Las Vegas. You know, they're church planters and they're trying to find a space to do God's work. So praying for all the saints. In the church, the strong are to pray for the weak and the weak are to pray for the strong. It's both ways. Paul talks about both of them. The eye can't say to the hand, "I don't need you," right? We're all united, all praying for each other's strength. And then James gives us an example, last thing here, Elijah, verse 17 through 18. "Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Now, we don't have time to go into this, but in Kings, this detail is not given in the book of 1 Kings 17 and 18. James gives us kind of a close-up shot. We know that Elijah prophesied a drought, but we didn't know like the details of him praying to God and asking for it and how long it was and these things. But Elijah asked for this, and it happened. And Baal was the false god, the false demon god that the people, basically Canaanites, were worshiping. And he's going up against the Baal prophets. And Baal was the fertility god and the god of rain. And what did God send? A drought, right? God's got a sense of humor there. So he proves that he's the true God, the Lord of creation and earth. And Elijah's just kind of a pawn in this whole thing. Elijah's just asking God to show himself, basically. Elijah is not anything great because we're tempted to be like, man, we almost like people in the Bible, especially like guys like Elijah, Moses, David, we almost think of them like half gods or something. Like, they're just humans. They're like us. That's what James says. He's a human being, just like we are. Elijah got depressed. Elijah ran away from ministry. Elijah feared Jezebel, that he was going to die. And then Elijah gave up on ministry and told God, just kill me. He's in a cave. He gave up. Elijah's just like us, a human. Nothing so special about Elijah. But what's special about him here is he prayed earnestly. In the Greek, it literally says he prayed in prayer. And it's kind of a weird, you know, if you read that. He prayed in prayer. You're like, okay. Why are you saying he prayed twice or something? No, it's saying prayed earnestly. That's a good translation. He's in prayer. So that tells me there's a connection between the mouth and the heart. There's a difference between saying a prayer and praying a prayer. Elijah prayed earnestly, right? It's easy to have mouth service, lip service, but to not actually be in line with God's heart. As Riley said before we sang, the Lord's Prayer is to align your heart with God's heart. Whenever James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven, you remember that? They wanted to call down fire from heaven, kind of like what Elijah did. They're like, yeah, I'm going to be like Elijah, call down fire from heaven on these foos, right? Like, what did Jesus say? He's like, you don't know what spirit you're in right now. Like, this is not the right, you're not in a spirit of prayer. You're not where you need to be. Your heart isn't there. You might be saying things that kind of sound biblical and stuff, but your heart's not there. Pray in prayer. Pray earnestly. And then he says here, at the end of verse 16, he says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And you see the effect, 3.5 years of drought, and he prayed again, and it rained. The only real means of change in the world is prayer. Because God is the one that changes things, right? I read a book by William Sangster. It's called Teach Us to Pray. And I remember in that book, he said, when we get to heaven, we're going to be like, we were so dumb. Why were we not praying? Like, because he said, in heaven, you're going to go back and you're going to see how, like, everything in your personal life that actually changed and was for the glory of God and for good, righteous things, it was because either you prayed or someone else prayed for you. Whenever any righteous thing happened, it was because God did it. Because God's sovereign and in control of everything. So if anything happens, God has to do it. And the only way that we can ever think anything could happen is if we ask God. So he's like, he said, you will be ashamed at how poorly you prayed. So maybe we can catch that. Maybe just breathe that in a little bit. Whoa, I need to pray. Like, that's the only real means of change. In my personal life, pastorally, if I'm in a spiritually weak place or someone else is, and congregationally, pray for each other and to the nations, for the lost. I remember I was listening to the radio. I was in college. And this Moody Bible Institute did this study of pastors. It's hundreds and hundreds of pastors. And they're retired pastors. And they asked them one question: what's one thing that you would have changed or done differently in your ministry? And I'm serious, it was like almost 90% of them said, I should have prayed more. I should have prayed more. That was the thing. They said the only time that change happened in my ministry, the only time people were actually getting closer to God was when I was praying. A bird cannot fly unless it continually flaps its wings. So we will not find contentment in Christ unless we are continually praying and drawing in from his breath and breathing it back out to him. So this morning we found that to be true in three aspects. One, individually. Tell God about your experiences in the suffering, in the sorrows, and in the joy, and the jubilation. Secondly, if you or someone else is in that place of cycle of spiritual weakness and you need prayer, reach out to the elders of the church. Does it have to be the elders? No, other people can pray for you. But the elders here is probably a safe bet because they're spiritually invested in you. And they're seeking after the Lord's will. And third, confess your sins to each other, and pray for one another. If prayerlessness has been your declaration of independence from God for a time, we're going to spend just a few moments here and recommit ourselves to that and confess to the Lord. So will you please bow in prayer with me? Father, we want to breathe again. We confess our prayerlessness, our pride to believe that we can make it well enough on our own, our pride to not ask others for prayer when we need it, our pride to not confess our sin, and Lord, our unconcern to pray for others. But I'm just going to give us some room here to confess anything else that we need to you right now. Father, some come weary, heavy-hearted. God, I pray that you would strengthen them. Please. May your Spirit renew the steadfast spirit within them. Father, let us not be a people who hold our breath, but who pour it out to you, begging you for help. Lord, raise up those who are weak. Heal them, forgive them their sins by the blood of Christ. His blood has made us favorable. You favorable toward us. Lord, help us to feel that favor again. And rejoice in our salvation. Father, maybe some here don't have a salvation to rejoice in. They come weak because they're lost, separated from you. Father, even now, might you draw them to yourself. Might they know that Jesus Christ can forgive them of their sins by his death on the cross and cleanse them, making them whole for the first time in their life. Father, as we sing this closing hymn, if anyone is in trouble, just let them pray to you. If anyone is happy, let them sing songs of praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.